Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 1. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that every one of us needs to have an understanding, at least on a rudimentary level, of the nature of forgiveness. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first stage, the first entry point, if you will, into accepting Christ is the fact that we can be forgiven. Forgiveness is fundamental to our life with God. And so understanding the nature of forgiveness is fundamental to understanding our relationship to God. And so for a few minutes, we're going to discuss the nature of forgiveness. Now in 1 John 1 and verse 8, the Word of God says, if we say that we have no sin, singular, so it's talking about the old sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, that's pretty easy for most people to accept because most of us have certainly had experiences with our old sin nature. Then it continues, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, now this is not talking about the sin nature, but this is talking about individual sins, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Yet, in chapter 4, later in 1 John, he says, he that is born of God sins not. And that portion is related to the nature of forgiveness. So what he's saying here is you have a sin nature, and in your experience you have sins, plural. However, there's this bit in between, and that is absolutely key. If we confess our sins, plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That means our individual failures. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess is ion homologomen. It's a present active subjunctive. It's third class condition. So maybe you'll confess, maybe you won't. The word itself means to agree. Homologomen. Okay, homologeo is the root word. Same word. Same word. We agree. If I agree with God about what is sin, that is the actual confession of sin. It's not so much that I speak the sin. It's that in my heart, I come to an agreement with God that was sin. Now, often people find it very helpful in their heart to simply say to God, God, that was sin. And that's perfectly fine. That's perfectly legitimate. Coming to God and saying to Him, I agree with you. This is really more helpful to us than it is to God, of course, but nevertheless, it is helpful to us. But the key is that I actually have to agree with God that it was sin. Now, here's the thing about that. In agreeing with God, I do so in objectivity. I don't have to be subjective in my agreement. Let me put it this way. Some people say that if there is no remorse, there will be no repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Now, while there is an element of truth to this, inasmuch as remorse can bring me to repentance, to be forgiven of my sin, I don't actually need remorse. I need agreement. And so even if I'm not feeling particularly sorry about the fact that I sinned, even if I maybe even enjoyed the sin, because sin is good for a season, watch out for that little trap, though, because its wage is, in fact, death. But even if I enjoyed it, I can come to the conclusion that it was still sin. And I can still, in objectivity, come to God and say, God, I sinned. I don't have to have any sort of an emotional response toward the sin in order to come to agreement with God about the nature of the sin. And I simply say, God, that was sin. Or, I'm in agreement with God. In my heart, that was sin. And when that takes place, He is faithful. The word is pistos. And the word means trustworthy and easily persuaded. The fact that I am agreeing with God will persuade God to forgive my sin. And He's reliable to do so. And the word forgive there is aphi. It's the aorist active subjunctive. Again, third class condition. Aorist is a timeless reality. Active means that God is the one who is doing it. And it says He is faithful and just to forgive aphi our sins. Now the word forgive there, aphi, means to send away. So send away our sins. In Psalm 103:12, the word of God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The word east is the word mitzrach, and it means sunrise. The word west is me'arab, and it literally means place of setting or sunset. It's not talking about the two opposite sides of the planet. Sunrise and sunset are constantly going on. What it's talking about is time and its definition. This is the same idea as in Genesis 1:5, where the evening and the morning were the first day. People are thinking sunset, sunrise, but without the sun, there is no sunset or sunrise. It's talking about what defines time. What this is saying is that God removes it from all time. So He removed it from the past, He removes it from the present, and He removes it from the future, all three simultaneously. And of course, being eternal God, that's no problem for Him to do that. We have to be careful, though, here, not to confuse the meaning of the word forgive with the type of meaning that we find in Luke 6:37. This word means to send it away, to literally remove it from us. In Luke 6:37, we have the passage, forgive and you shall be forgiven. And that's a little bit different. That's apoluo in the Greek. And it means to release someone from bondage or from prison. That's different from removing it from them. That type of a forgiveness is in our mentality where we would hold someone to their sin, to the prison of their sin. This kind of a forgiveness that God is talking about in 1 John 8, it's saying God simply eliminates it from you, from all existence in all time. And that's a different idea. Then it says, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us. Kai hagiasi. Aorist active subjunctive. Again, third class condition. So it's all depending on confession, on agreeing with God. And it literally means to purify, to remove by cleansing, and to purge. So He purges us by removing it from us. In Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ is the mechanism of its removal. It's not simply a removal where he puts it down somewhere. It's a removal where it no longer exists. It no longer exists. Please understand this. The moment that you agree with God regarding your sin, even if it's a besetting sin, even if it's something that people struggle with, even if it's one of those situations where you fall 7 times in a day and you get up again, the moment you agree with God that something was sin, it is eliminated out of existence within all time. In other words, if God removes it from the past, and creation relativity shows us how that happens, for those of you on the internet who don't know what creation relativity refers to, go to Amazon and look up creation relativity. There's a book there by J. Palmer Douglas, and he speaks about creation relativity and what that actually means. It's 99 cents right now. I don't know what it'll be later. But it's 99 cents for the ebook. It's not very expensive. It's less than a dollar. Get it, read it, and it will blow your mind. Creation relativity shows us that time is changed by God. That history is not rewritten, history is reformed. In other words, God changes the past. He doesn't rewrite it, he recreates it. It's like this. Say that you have several objects on a table. And one object on the table is something that is undesirable. God won't simply remove the object. God will remove that portion of the table and rebuild the table without the object on it. That is the absolute nature of God removing our trespasses and our sins and our iniquities and our failures and our weaknesses and everything that is not of faith from us. That he doesn't just remove it from the existence in the past. He actually eliminates that portion of the past and reconstructs a new past as though it were a new portion of a table. So if there's a cup on the table and God wants to remove it, in this analogy, God wouldn't simply take away the cup and leave the table as it were. You see, your cup can still make an imprint on the table. Your cup can maybe get some moisture onto the table where you could tell where it was. No, God will actually remove that section of table with the cup on it and rebuild the table. Not the cup, but the table. And thereby, God eliminates our sins, not only from history, but from existence, in all time and in all eternity. It's very easy to understand now why God says that He remembers our sins no more. God, who knows all there is, doesn't know our sins. That's because our sins have been removed from all existence, including the existence of all things that God knows. And God knows all things. Imagine how powerful the blood of Christ is, that it can actually reconstruct space-time. That it can reconstruct but is essentially the fundamental underlayment of creation. But then again, the finished work was the foundation of that creation. So you could say it this way. Just like with a building, you establish a foundation before you build the building. Creation was the same way in Revelation 13:8. When the works were finished from the foundation of the world, kata bolis. Foundation is a foundation like for a structure. So what the Bible says there is that God laid down the foundation, which was the slain lamb, the essential component of the finished work, and upon that he constructed creation. But here's the thing. On top of that, the next layer, so you have foundation of finished work, creation, which is essentially space-time. You could say it's like the slab that you build the building on. And then on top of that, he doesn't build just the structure. He lays down forgiveness. Forgiveness changes the structure. In a manner of speaking, you could say forgiveness is what does the building. Now, this is reality. If you put quantum mechanics together with relativity, and you apply it to the Bible, you get creation relativity. And creation relativity tells us that the Word of God is the foundation of all things. It's what holds space-time together. It's its most basic unit. And the basic component of the Word of God is the finished work. Forgiveness does the building. Forgiveness does the building. And so you have something and it takes place. And there is sin. But the moment there is agreement with God, forgiveness comes, eliminates that portion of space-time where the sin took place, or where it rests, if you will, and rebuilds that section of space-time with no sin present, no impression, no history, nothing left from the sin. Not a single mark. God doesn't know it because it never was. Some people say you don't treat sin as though it didn't happen. That's true until the point of confession or agreement with God. But at the point of agreement with God, it didn't happen. Because the past, present, and future, all of which are impacted by that sin, are all reconstructed by the forgiveness of God. That's the power of the blood of Christ. That it doesn't just cleanse our sins. It cleanses God's mind. And it reconstructs reality according to the foundation that reality is built upon. Now, some people say, in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And they say, and I've seen commentators say this, people I actually respect, although it's a very poor commentary, they say, well, you should tell people what your sins are. And I've actually seen churches where people walk around, or even get up in the middle of the congregation, and declare their sins to everybody, using this passage in James as a justification for it. That is a complete misapplication and misinterpretation of what that passage says. First of all, in Proverbs 10:12, love covers all sins. Love does not proclaim sins. Love covers sins. We do not proclaim what God doesn't know in Hebrews 8:12. That would be lying. If God doesn't remember that which is washed by the blood, how does anyone proclaim it to anybody? Because God says it doesn't exist. So such a proclamation would not be truth. It would be a deceptive proclamation because I'm deceived as to what the facts actually are. I'm not saying that we don't have sins. I'm saying that a person who does that is ignoring the reality of what God has accomplished. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, we know no man after the flesh. Some people think that it means that I don't know you after your flesh. That's not correct. I don't know you after my flesh. Because the only way that I can figure out what your flesh is to judge you in my flesh. Isaiah was told to walk around naked for 3 years. How many people judged Isaiah thinking, well, he's off his rocker. He's really in sin. He's completely lost it. Isaiah is walking around naked. And after all, the law said, you shall not see his nakedness. God wasn't interested in the law. God was interested in showing Israel their condition, and he didn't care about whether it violated the law. He was the lawgiver. And so, we can't look at things like that. We can't assume to know who's in the flesh. Now, sometimes we have indicators. Somebody has an explosive temper. Somebody's painfully insecure. Well, those are flesh, yes. But how do I know, like David said about those guys throwing rocks at him, that God didn't cause that temper? That God didn't cause these things that seem to me to be flesh? Now, if it is a true temper, then yes, it is flesh. But how do I know that? So we can't look at things like that. In Galatians 2:20, our life is Christ. Every believer's life is Christ. Every believer has fallen short of the glory of God. Every believer's life is Christ. What it's actually talking about there in James chapter 5, it's people who have besetting sins or overwhelming weaknesses whereby they can't get victory by themselves. If I have a situation in my life where I simply am unable to get victory, let's say that a person has a problem with alcohol, and this person continuously falls in the area of alcohol, and it continuously, they're struggling against it, they fight against it, but the compulsion is too strong for them, and they have a problem, and they just keep going back to alcohol. A person like that should go to a very mature person in the body, not to everybody in the body. That would be setting people up to know them in a way that God says not to. But you go to a very mature person in the body, and privately with them, you say, pray for me and help me. I have a problem, in this example, with alcohol. And that person will then come and help and minister and love, but also sometimes bring some accountability to that person. Where if that person's going to go out and drinking, they'll ask him, hey, have you been out there? How are you doing with that? And if they do fail, they don't condemn them, but they build them, they encourage them, they love them, they counsel them. And if need be, in those times of temptation, they go spend time with them to help them get through the temptation. That's what he's talking about. They pray for them, and the fervent prayer of the righteous will deliver them from that besetting sin, from that overwhelming weakness. So it's not talking about publicly proclaiming your sins, but it's talking about is getting help when you can't get victory. God's mentality toward our failure is this. And this is what needs to be our mentality toward the failure of other people, and also toward our own. But with other people, we can actually apply this in a physical sort of a way. Now, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let's reason together. And the picture is putting your arm around someone and walking with them. And you say, come now, let's reason together. Let's think together. Let our thoughts be one thought. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let's think this through together. Let's think about how God sees things. Let's think about the Word of God. Let's think about the Word of grace. Let's think about mercy. Let's think about God's heart toward you. Let's think about His forgiveness in your situation. Come now, let's reason together. Yeah, you failed, but God will restore you. Yeah, you may have a problem, but God will give you victory. Yeah, you may fail, but if you come to God, He'll forget your failures. He'll remove them from all existence. He'll completely purify you. Come now, let's reason together. In Jeremiah 31:4, come now. God said He built you and He will build you again and He'll turn you into a virgin again, Israel. Come now, let's reason together. Let's reason together. This is God's heart regarding forgiveness. He doesn't condemn you. He will never condemn you. He died for that sin. He died for you. He cleanses you from His blood. He will never condemn you. He will never proclaim you to be guilty. He'll never point a finger at you. He'll never say, you are like this. He'll never judge you. He'll say, come now, let's reason together. Let's think together about the heart of God. Let's think together about the nature of mercy. Let's think together about what grace has accomplished. Let's think together about what the finished work really is all about. Come now, let's reason together. You made a mistake, but God will remove it. When God said about Israel, I have built you and I will build you again, O Virgin Israel. He was talking to someone he called a prostitute. And he says, I'll make you into a virgin again. See, God is in the restoration business. God is in the rebuilding business. God is in restoring what the devil has taken away from us. God is into restoring what our failures have taken from us. God rebuilds people. That's what rebound is all about. When you sin, you practice rebound. It doesn't mean you go back to square one. It means that you pick up exactly where you were when the mistake took place, where the sin took place. You don't lose your call. I heard a pastor of all people say one time, grace is for the individual but not for the call. That was one of the most spiritually unintelligent and ignorant statements I have ever heard in my life. That person had no idea what rebound is about. No, it's like this. You make a mistake, and you're not disqualified. You're rebuilt. You make a mistake, and God doesn't cause you to lose ground. God puts you exactly where you were so that you can keep on moving with Him. Your call does not hinge on your perfection. It hinges on the gifts and the calling of God, which are without repentance. In other words, the will of God is what determines your call. And God won't change His mind about it. Forgiveness simply allows you to keep operating in it. We need to practice forgiveness every day. Because Romans 4:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So we practice the forgiveness of God every day. We practice the come now, let's reason together aspect of God every day. We apply the blood of Christ to our lives every day. We experience the cleansing of our conscience by agreeing with what the blood of Christ has done. By agreeing with what God knows. And the amazing thing is, that when we start to agree with God in that way, we develop a capacity to receive a gift from God called repentance. No one is capable of repenting in and of themselves. The flesh will not repent. Repentance is a gift from God. And the capacity to receive that gift comes through confession of our sins and keep on coming to Him and receiving that cleansing from God. What that does is it sets us free so that we can repent. So that we can have a change of mind. God reconciles us to Himself in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Isn't that beautiful? In my imperfect state, I'm reconciled to God. That's the nature of forgiveness. In my perfect state, I'm reconciled to God. And then He wants me to have a ministry of reconciliation. That if somebody else fails, I put my arm around them, and I walk with them, and I say to them, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as snow. Though they be as crimson, they will be as wool. Let's reason together about mercy, about the love of God, about forgiveness, about grace, about the finished work. Let's reason together about what God has done with His blood for you. And the nature of forgiveness that He has toward you. Your sins are gone. They never took place. Come now, think about that. No more entrapment to our mistakes. No more bondage. Complete freedom. Because that's the nature of forgiveness. Amen?